Pastor Brian, thank you, worship team. Good early Sunday morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. Have you ever been somewhere where you just got a sense by people's facial expressions and body language, maybe the tone of their voice, that they didn't really want you there? Or that they felt uncomfortable by your presence being there? I think we'd all kind of relate to that. Especially as, listen, pastors know that all too well. Pastor walks into the room, everything is quiet. I remember when I was at Pine Prairie and Brother David Plunkett was my pastor. Listen, he mentored. I learned a lot from him. One night, he and I were talking out by the roadside, and a man pulled up to pick up. I was the youth minister, so picked up one of the students. But the man was just talking, and boy, he let a word fly. He didn't realize that we were both ministers, and Brother David was the pastor. Then the man asked, well, who's the pastor here? And Brother David said, I am. Oh, I'm sorry. Listen. You talk about he felt uncomfortable then, but a lot of times, you know, you go to a place, sometimes it's your workplace, sometimes it's a family reunion, a family gathering, sometimes it's even church, and you feel everybody's just looking at you. Everybody's just kind of like, you sense that people are staring at you, but they're really not. They may be trying to, but just glad you're there. Sometimes our brain and our face doesn't agree on what they're looking at. But I think we've all been in a situation or an instance where we've been somewhere that we just kind of felt out of place. Paul and Silas seem to be doing that quite a lot, because place to place that they go, they always seem to get run out of town. It always seems to stir up some trouble there. And today is we see that again happening to the great missionary, apostle, and theologian Paul. We see that there's a problem with him being on mission field there in these communities. So Paul and Silas and their companions, they move down what is called the Via Ignatia. And this is a Roman road, and they go through the cities of Amphilopolis and Apollonia. I looked those words up this morning and had them down packed, and here I am, 8 o'clock in the morning, tongue-tied all over them. They go to the seaport of Thessalonica. And here they are in this pattern. They go to the synagogue, if there's one in the community. They preach the gospel to the Jews and to the God-fearing Gentiles. And they're preaching Jesus to them, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that his sinless life, death on the cross, resurrection from the dead, that he is the king that they've all been looking for. Some receive it, others are offended by it, and trouble soon begins. This seems to be the pattern with Paul and Silas. Let's begin reading here in Acts 17, verses 1 through 15. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, I'm going to get those right for second service. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, they went to them, and for three Sabbaths, so 3 weeks, they reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and setting before them that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead again, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is that Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, and forming a mob, set the city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the assembly. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and the other brothers and some other brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come also here." And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they disturbed the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received the bond from Jason and the others, they released them. We'll pause there and let's pray together. Father God, we see this pattern in Paul's ministry. A pattern of good, but we see that evil pushes back. God, let us be encouraged that we are to stand our ground in the Scripture. Lord, that we are to proclaim Christ as the fulfillment of Scripture. Lord, we know that evil will persist. There will be people who do not want us around. There will be people who will come against us in so many ways. But Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that we stand strong. And Lord, that we can have the opportunities to minister into their lives so that some may be saved. Be with us as we work through this passage this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So Paul joins the Holy Spirit's work there in Thessalonica. We saw last week where they were in Philippi, and they were jailed in Philippi, and there the jailer got saved, and then they got released, and the magistrates wanted them to leave, so they eventually, at their own leisure, left Lydia's house, because the pressure and the problems were getting too great there in Philippi, and the Holy Spirit's work was finished with them for now. So they move on down this Roman road to the next city there in Thessalonica. So now when they had traveled through these two places, they came to Thessalonica. Let's see a picture of Paul's second journey here. There we go. So Paul is there. He's leaving Philippi, and he's going down to Thessalonica, down this Roman road. So if we could have a picture of the road, James, that we have. There we go. Kind of looks like some places in Evangeline Parish, but it's not. This is over 2,000 years old, the road. You could still travel down this ancient Roman road that Paul had walked down. And we kind of see it just meanders through the countryside from city to city. Very, very updated for their time, ancient times. Of course, today that would be a little rough road, but back then it was as smooth as they got. And it made for fast traveling for the Roman military and for commerce going through there. So we see last week where Paul and Silas left Philippi on their own accord, and here they are going down to Thessalonica. He led their missionary team through Europe. So he's still in the Europe area. They're going down this road. So Thessalonica was a port city. It was about 100 miles there from Philippi. So it took the average person about 3 days to walk this distance on their modern roadway. Now, you remember that Paul and Silas had been severely beaten, and they had stayed in prison overnight, and they had just been released, and they didn't stay long after that. So they may have still been kind of limping along as they were going. They may have not walked so fast, but it took them at least 3 days to get there, this 100-mile trip. So Thessalonica was a thriving port city with a local synagogue. Other places they go, there may not be a synagogue, but this one had a synagogue that served the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks there of that city and the surrounding other areas. So the scripture says, according to Paul's custom, Paul had a habit. Listen, meeting with God's people should be a habit. And I hate to use that word, but it seems to be a good word. Coming to church should be a habit that we have as believers. Why? Because scripture commands us to be gathered together, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves, as some are in the habit of doing, that we are commanded to be together as a church, as Christian brothers and sisters, because we need one another. We need encouragement. So Paul had a habit. When he went to a city with a synagogue, he would go to the Sabbath day services of worship there. And because Paul was a Pharisee from Jerusalem, the big church, his title would give him an invitation to read the scriptures and deliver a message to the congregation. See, he had a shoe in to be able to get to these Jews and these God-fearing Greeks there and explain scripture to them. And that's all he was doing. He was taking God's word, the Old Testament that they had, and explaining how Jesus fulfilled it. So several things in Paul's presentation. He would reason from the scriptures. The Greek word is where we get our English word here, dialogue. He would discuss or to argue or to speak or to converse, to address, to preach, to lecture. This meant that there's an exchange of questions and answers. He dialogued with them from the scripture. He would present a scripture. Maybe someone had a question, or maybe he presented a question himself and then answered the question. It was a dialogue between the people. So Paul, here he is going to scripture. Listen, he didn't base his arguments about Jesus from his own wisdom or from what the rabbis taught or extra biblical writings from the rabbis. Man, he went straight to God's word. And that's how we should be. When we preach it, is God's word as our foundation, which we expand a message to. So here Paul and Silas, here in the synagogue, and Paul used scripture to point out to the Jews and these converted Greeks there to Judaism that Jesus is indeed the Christ that the prophets foretold about. They had been looking for a Christ. They had been looking for the Messiah. Well, now Paul is explaining why Jesus fulfilled it. So in verse 3, Paul explaining and setting before them that Jesus is the Christ, he opened the scriptures and he made a simple flow of the text to Jesus. He did so with clarity and with ease. Paul had scripture and man, he just brought out Jesus in it. And many believed, but some didn't. And in some cases, it was a few believed and many didn't. So Paul explained how Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And Paul proved these things using scripture, Old Testament scripture. So the Jews, man, they were looking for their Messiah, but the Messiah they had been looking for was to be a military king, a political king, one who would come and kick Rome out of Israel, there to bring, you know, strong military, strong economy, strong spirituality. Man, the Jews focused mainly on the physical and the tangible world. All they were concerned about, many of these Jews, were not so much spiritual, but man, getting Rome out of here, getting Israel back as a nation that God had made them to be, and bring in the economic sources. Because Israel itself was set in a wonderful place where the roads from Asia and from Europe would go through there all the way down to Africa. So they were looking for a big economic boom, but right now Rome was taking all the money. Verse 4 says, and when some of them were persuaded, they joined Paul and Silas. So it appears that here at Thessalonica, that only a few Jews believed the gospel. and they chose to be discipled by them. Yet the text says, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks. These were those Greeks who had converted to Judaism. They now were understanding the scripture and being converted to Christianity. And a few, and not a few, of the leading women. In other words, there were a lot of these Jewish women, very prominent women, who were now leaving Judaism to become Christians. So there was a good response from the Jews and a much better response from the devout Greeks and these very prominent Jewish women. The men were pretty skeptical. And if you look in churches today, oftentimes in churches, it's a greater number of women in church than men. I often wondered why, when God has ordained the men to be the spiritual leaders of their home. God left that to our responsibility. We have to answer to God as men of our home, as husbands and fathers. Why or why not do we fulfill the role as the spiritual leader of our home? It's our responsibility, not our wives' responsibility. Paul writes this in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Because Paul's ministry efforts were productive and successful there. Listen, if there's one soul saved, that's success. The gospel has been planted there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 says this, "And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia," where did he leave? He just left Philippi, which is in Macedonia. He goes over to Thessalonica. He says, "No church fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Paul, in his book in his letter to the Philippians, is telling them thank you. He's recognizing that while he was in Thessalonica, that we're reading about right now, when he left Philippi to go to Thessalonica, they would actually support him financially to go there to preach the gospel. So Paul and Silas and their entourage were financially supported to some degree by these new believers there in Philippi. And it helps that Paul, you know, to the financial support helped him stay longer in Thessalonica, and it gave him the opportunity to be on the field more, discipling people rather than having to go to work and earn a living as a tent maker, which he did do many times. So Paul and Silas face more mob violence here. Look at verse 5 through verse 8. It says the hardcore Jews there had something in store for Paul. Verse 5 through verse 8 gives us some insight there that there was a lot of things going on. So these hardcore Jews, man, who had not been persuaded by the gospel to believe upon Jesus as the Christ, they begin to stir up trouble against Paul and Silas. Verse 5 says, "Taking along some wicked men from the marketplace and forming a mob, they set the city in an uproar." So here Paul is ministering, going to the temple, going to the synagogue for 3 weeks in a row. Some were saved, many of the God-fearers were saved, many of the prominent Jewish women were saved, but there were some Jews who got upset. And what do? They go to the marketplace and find some bad characters, some guys who didn't mind making a few bucks after stirring up some trouble. So they go there and cause an uproar, a riot basically, because of Paul and Silas and their group. And this is not the first time that Paul has been targeted by a mob of evil men. On Paul's first missionary journey, Paul was attacked by a mob in Pisidian Antioch, there in Acts 13, in Iconium in Acts 14, and Lystra there in Acts 14. Paul seems to have a habit of going places that people don't like him. It's So I asked the question, have you ever been a place where you felt uncomfortable, that, or the people felt uncomfortable because you were there and you felt like leaving, but you didn't cause a riot? At least I don't think you did. I haven't had any confessions yet. So we read last week where Paul and Silas were dragged by an angry group there before the magistrates, and the man, they were beaten and thrown into prison in the inner core of the prison and put in stocks, all because they helped a demon-possessed girl by the power of God set her free from that demon. They were punished for doing good. Now here in Thessalonica, they're being opposed and threatened by these envious Jewish people. Why? Why were the unbelieving Jews jealous of Paul's success? Listen, here in America right now, if somebody went down the road and started a church and they were having success, there's not going to be an angry mob that goes down there. But why here? Well, because he was really cutting into the Jews' financial support. No, Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, man, he was winning many converts to Christ from not only the Jews, but also from the pagan people. Yet Paul comes along here, man, he's under the power of the Holy Spirit, he's explaining the gospel, the Spirit makes it effective in the people's lives, and they receive Christ as their Savior. They believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So for the Jews, it was a numbers issue. They knew as long as they could keep the Old Testament, and the old law in front of people and had them down, they would have to come every year to the temple. They could keep the money flowing. You remember when we covered in Matthew how this system, this scheme that they had going where it was basically a money-making scheme every year during Passover time. Well, if you're taking more people out, and some of them very wealthy, it says prominent women, so those are the women that had the money, as Brother Cammie would say, the cornbread. And you start taking them out, and now they're following Christ. There's a problem here. We're losing people. When we're losing people, we're losing money. So they had been the Jews had been there in Thessalonica for generations with very little success. Some, but not much. Yet Paul and Silas come to town and they're proclaiming Jesus as Messiah and using the scriptures to do it, the same scriptures that the Jews are using to proclaim the law to people. They're here proclaiming the law and the prophets. Focus on Jesus. And they were furious. And they were furious with envy. The Jews saw Paul and Silas as troublemakers. They're coming to town, messing up the good thing we have going here. So we need to cause problems for them. They're causing problems for us. We're going to go in there and cause problems. So they stirred up a mob of people whose hearts were bent towards sin. These unbelieving Jews, man, they were filled with fury. And so they go to the marketplace and they hire basically some mobsters, some guys who were just doing all kind of illegal things. They didn't mind making a few bucks just to stir up some trouble. So Paul and his companions have been staying at a guy by the name of Jason, his house. And this enraged this mob of people so much, they're a paid mob to get stirred up to go there to Jason's house, and it caused problems for Paul. Maybe some pain if necessary. Verse 5, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the assembly. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men have upset the world. These men who upset the world have come here also. So Jason is obviously a Christian, living there in Thessalonica. And he opened his home up to Paul and his associates to lodge there, kind of like Lydia did in Philippi. While they were evangelizing and ministering there in the city, they had a place to stay. And Jason's home gives some evidence it was probably the central location for that church. Obviously, Jason must have been a person of financial means. So when these evil men did not find Paul and Silas, what did they do? They grabbed Jason, the head of the household. They drug him there before the magistrates, before the authorities. And they were accused by these mobs. And these men have upset the world. Who upset the world have come here also. Verse 7, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all acted contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. So, see, the Jews actually listened because Paul was pointing from the scripture that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the king of Israel. So the mob picked up on that, so they got something out of the sermon. But they're saying, Jason is the one who hosted these men who've upset the world. In other words, they were in another city causing problems there. Now they're in our city causing problems. We need to do something about it. Jason's responsible because he's hosting them at his house. Now you have to admit something here. What a tremendous, really an offhanded, probably unintended compliment these evil men gave Paul and Silas to the miraculous effectiveness of God's work wherever Paul and Silas were ministering. Man, they're turning the world upside down. And see, the gospel of Jesus Christ was turning their world upside down. And nothing seemed the same to them because Jesus was now getting in people's lives. The truth of the matter is, God was actually turning people's hearts right side up toward him. The mob said in verse 7, they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king. Man, that's a serious accusation back in those days. That was made. They were accusing that Paul and Silas was claiming there's another king, which would have upset Caesar. And this troubled crowd, man, they raised this problem among the people. The magistrates of the city viewed their opposition against Roman rule and against Caesar. In other words, they're coming against what Roman rule is. That's going to cause problems for us. Because if you cause problems to us, if you're causing a mob, if you're causing a riot, what Rome's going to do is send more soldiers over here. They're going to raise our taxes, and we're all going to be replaced by somebody who can actually keep the peace. Military presence here is going to come down pretty hard. We need to hush these people up. And their fears were really unfounded. The gospel actually makes Christians better citizens and communities better places to live. Wouldn't you think? I do. See, the Christians actually pray for their political leaders and businesses and business leaders and all those who support the community. It is our job as Christians, according to Scripture, that we are to pray for our leaders. Why? Because God has put them in place. Whether you agree with them or not, God put them in place for a purpose and a reason and for a season of time. And Scripture says, pray for them. So these evil men in the marketplace understood that the gospel taught that Jesus was a king and had a right to rule over his people. Think about it. Maybe the church needs to be reminded that Christ is king. And kings in those days didn't play around. Think about it, church. We're bought at a price. Christ has authority over us. We're not our own. Christ owns us. So Paul and Silas there leave Thessalonica under the cover of darkness. So, man, they're there preaching the gospel. The gospel's stirring some things up. People are being saved. And those unbelievers didn't like it. Verse 9 and 10 says this. And when they had received a bond from Jason and the others, they released them. And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And they arrived, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Notice there's a common theme. So Jason and the others had to post bond, basically, a security deposit to guarantee there would be no future riots, no problems. So the Roman officials, they didn't care what people actually believed or what Christians believe. It really just came down with an iron fist because they needed peace in that city. Because Rome was not going to look highly on them if they had a mob or a riot. What does mobs do? I mean, you see it on the news here lately. What do riots do? Man, they burn buildings down. They smash stores in. Anything flammable, they'll catch on fire. They'll stop traffic. They really blockade anything that's going smoothly. They block the flow for their purpose. They block the flow of people and goods and services so that you'll listen to what they have to say. And it may be illegal. A lot of them need to be arrested because they're doing it wrong. Well, this is what was going on in those days too. And they didn't need that. So as soon as it was safe, the Christian brothers sent Paul and Silas away under the cover of darkness. So the missionaries left so no more trouble would be had there by Jason and the other brothers there. And he wouldn't lose his security deposit. So after a few weeks there in Thessalonica, Paul, Silas, and their companions leave for Berea, which is about a 50-mile walk. So probably a little over a day and a half, maybe 2 days, it took them to get to Berea. Verse 10 to verse 12 says this. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue. Now there was more noble-minded than those. Now these were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with not a few prominent Greek women and men. So here they are. Now they're in Berea, a total different kind of group of people. So when Paul and Silas arrived there in Berea, they followed a similar pattern. What did they do? They went to church. Went to the synagogue. We would just see church today. They would always first go to a synagogue there to reach out to the Jews first with the gospel. Why? Because they were more familiar with the text of Scripture and they could explain who Jesus was. Paul wanted to explain how Jesus is the Christ and the fulfillment of the law and prophets. Verse 11 says, now when they were more noble-minded, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Get this. The Bereans heard the gospel message and teaching from the most famous theologian, an apostle, an early church planner, who had planted many churches and trained pastors. Listen, they had the best of the best of the best. A man who authored 13 New Testament books, trained men under him, a mentor to young pastors like Timothy and Luke. Even with all these qualifications, an apostle of the Lord, a theologian, an author, a church planner, even with all these qualifications, the Bereans searched the Scripture when Paul taught to see if his teaching was truly biblical. Wake up, church. They would not just accept Paul's teaching without checking Scripture for themselves. May we be good Bereans. You see, if we were good Bereans, if we were students of the Bible, there's a lot of pastors that we would just fact check. We would see that they were wrong. There's a lot of teachers out there, if we would just fact check them with the Bible, we would see that they're wrong. But sometimes we're just too lazy to read. Sometimes we just don't go to God's Word to fact check to see whether this belief is right or wrong according to Scripture. Not according to traditions of man, but according to Scripture, because that's God's Word. That is God's Word that is the double-edged sword that cuts through to the very core of our being. We base our beliefs and our doctrines on God's Word. May we be students of the Bible. May we go to God's Word and check. Listen, check what I teach you. Check what I preach. I want you to. I would love it. Why? Because now I know you're in the Bible. Fact check it. And if a lot of people who are going to a lot of growing, fast-growing churches actually take their Bible out and say, wait, what did he say Sunday? Oh, he read this text, but look ahead of that. That was out of context. He's just making stuff up that sounds good. Why does it sound good? Because so many pastors are people-focused rather than God-focused. It's what will make you a better person, make you a better husband, make you a better wife, make you a better parent, make you a better this. Very much people-focused. And God's just a side note. Be a good Berean. Fact check the person that you call pastor, whether it's me or someone else that you enjoy listening to. Be sure they're teaching you the Scripture. Search the Scripture for truth to see if what he says is in context and authentic. Listen, I believe many people would pack up and leave their church home if they understood what that guy was actually saying, whether it was in context or not. What it proves is many people don't go to a church where the doctrine and Scripture's preached in clarity. They go to a church because of its environment or a ministry it has to offer, rather than God's Word. Search the Scriptures to see if things are so. The Bereans searched the Scripture on Paul. On the Apostle Paul. They searched the Scripture on him. Well, if they can search the Scripture on Paul, hey, have at it with me. And Paul preached. They opened with receiving and open hearts and received hearts and clear heads because they knew what he was telling them was true. Paul had nothing to fear by the diligent searching of Scriptures by the Bereans. The more they searched, the more convinced of Jesus. That Jesus that Paul preached about, they were more convinced that he was Savior. But then Paul, seems to be a habit here, is forced to leave Berea. Verse 13 through 15. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, also they came there as well, shaking up and disturbing the crowds. Then immediately the brother sent Paul out to go as far as the sea. And immediately the brother sent him out as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving command for Silas and Timothy to come to him, as soon as possible, they left. Here comes trouble again for Paul and Silas. The Jews of Thessalonica that ran him out 50 miles away, what do? They're not satisfied. Now they come down to Berea. And they disrupt his work going on there. and with all the same threats. That's the fifth city Paul had been forced out of by an angry mob. The gospel has a way of stirring opposition to those who did not believe upon Christ. But immediately the Christians sent Paul away to Athens, keep him ahead of the problem. Ahead of the problem. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was moving in those places, and the Holy Spirit was waiting on him to get there. See, when God closes one door, he works there for a season. He may pause there and move somewhere else. He'll work there for a season and pause there and work somewhere else. Paul is following where God is leading him to go. The gospel, there's some who are planted. The seeds are planted there. Some who are converted. Some who become believers. And it stirs up. Why? Because the gospel is offensive to our sin. We are sinners. By nature, we are sinners. Listen, the gospel offends us. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. We don't like to be told that our little pet sin is offensive to God, the one who created us. And sometimes people are so in so rebellion against God that they come out violently against the Scripture. As we follow Paul's life, listen, there's so much we're learning. Here's something that I want you to understand, that what we're walking through the book of Acts, that's just not biblical history, because it connects all these letters that Paul wrote. We're reading about his life, and now we're connecting where he wrote these letters to these groups. So it brings Scripture all together for us. Not only are we seeing what Paul went through for the gospel cause, we're also beginning to understand why he wrote these letters to these groups of people and the problems that they had in their churches. And it addresses our issues today in our modern day church. So he left Berea, but he left it with some people who are very focused on Scripture. And they begin to understand strongly about how Christ fulfills Scripture. Here's some takeaways for you. Understand this, church, that we are creatures of habit, and we form patterns in our life. But may these habits and patterns nurture our spiritual maturity. Paul had a habit, he had a pattern of going to the synagogue to preach the gospel. May we have a habit of reading our Bible. May we have a habit of praying. May we have a habit of being present with God's people to honor and worship Him and hear the message from the Scripture. The second thing is this: we're to seek God where He would be. He would have us to minister and join the Holy Spirit as He's working in people's lives. A lot of people have a lot of great ideas of how we should minister. Here's number one: where's the Holy Spirit working? And join Him there. Not just our cleverness and not just our clever ideas, but join the Holy Spirit where He's working. The third thing is this: may we base our beliefs and doctrines from Scripture alone, not from the traditions of religious experiences. The fourth one: we're to learn the Word in order that we can have meaningful and persuasive conversations about Christ Jesus. A lot of times we won't open our mouth about Jesus because the devil has convinced us that we don't know anything and that we can't understand Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us insight. Number five, as we live for Christ, there will be people who will not like us, like you. And there will be some who will try to ruin our life, ruin our career, our relationships, and our reputation. Why? Because evil hates Christians. Number six, as Christians, we're not to be lone rangers. We need other believers to support and encourage us, and we are to do the same for them. If you're watching by camera today, and you're just intentionally missing church because you got other things to do, you call yourself a Christian, you need to be here. You need to be found faithful. Why? Because we need each other. I need you and you need us. Number 7. May we be bearers of the gospel to turn the world upside down and people's hearts right side up towards God. Number 8. May we be noble-minded believers who search God's word for truth and accuracy. Number 9. We are to fact-check our pastor's message to affirm whether his sermons are in context with Scripture. Fact-check away, baby. And if you belong to another church or you're listening to the pastors on iPod or you're watching YouTube or you're listening to the radio, TV, whatever, fact-check them. Be noble-minded for truth and accuracy. And number 10, don't just take a preacher or teacher's word for it. Check with Scripture. Be a good Berean. Be a student of the Word. Oh, I can't encourage you enough. Be a student of the Word. We have so many acts, so many wonderful, wonderful resources to help us understand and help us grow spiritually in God's Word. And I pray that you access those things so that you can grow in your walk with Christ. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I'll be here in the front if you have something you need to pray about. Father God, we thank you. God, as we read the things that Paul and Silas went through on this second missionary journey, and we have to say that none of us really have been run out of town. Maybe we've been felt uncomfortable in places. Maybe sometimes it's because of our own doing. And Father, I just pray that you would help us not to be the problem, but God, that we can be one of the ones who's a resource for Jesus. God, I pray that we are what we would call good Bereans, that we're noble-minded to search the Scriptures, to understand, and we hear a message and we hear a sermon, Lord, that we grasp it. Get us in the Word. Lord, that we won't just walk away accepting what someone else has said about something because they've been known to be wrong before. And Father, I pray that you would help us to grow, plant our feet in your Word, and grow, Father. God, if they fact-check Paul, they can fact-check me, and Lord, fact-check one another with the Bible. Be with us, Lord. As we go from this place, Lord, we know there will be challenges that we face this week. Lead us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to encounter those challenges and that we can rest in peace with you. In Jesus' name, amen.